Okay. So how's everybody doing? Doing okay? What an early spring we're having, right? Da-da-da-da, those are dangerous words. March might be March Madness with snow, and yeah, we don't know. But it's been nice to have some warmer weather. So Mark is a fast-moving book. It's the shortest of the four Gospels, and it just moves right along. Jesus is seen as the ultimate servant in the book of Mark. Now, does anyone remember the pivotal verse in Mark that divides the book into two sections? I gave it as a memory verse two or three weeks ago. Does anybody remember it? For even the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served, but he came to serve and give his life a what? A ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So the first, that's Mark 10:45, by the way. And so the book can be divided into the first 10 chapters are Jesus, the serving servant, and the last six chapters, Jesus, the suffering servant. He gave his life a ransom for many, right? All right. Because Mark wrote his gospel primarily to a Roman audience, he focuses on Jesus' constant service to people, and Jesus is seen as a get-it-done kind of guy. The Romans liked to get it done. They were practical. They were hardworking. So Jesus is seen as practical, hardworking, and serving all the time. And it moves along and uses, I think we've talked about this before, uses the word immediately something like 30 times in the book. Immediately Jesus did that. Immediately he did this. So it's fast moving. And the story moves so rapidly that by the third chapter where we're going to be today, we already see the antagonism of the religious leaders towards Jesus. We see their antagonism and their hatred in full bloom. Already in chapter 3, we're going to see that. You know, they wanted to destroy, to kill, to get rid of this blaspheming false Messiah. And the source of Jesus' guilt in their minds was the fact that he had the gall to heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? They were so locked up in their legalism that all compassion and all mercy had just gone away. In its place was this rigid legal law that made everything a burden. Yeah. So they had seen him heal on the Sabbath, and we're going to see him healing on the Sabbath again today. But before we start chapter 3 of Mark, I want to point out something that we might miss. It's the very shocking thing that Jesus said at the end of chapter 2. He made a claim that would have been infuriating to the religious leaders. Jesus claimed that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, we see Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the law of God, right? Who gave the commandments to Moses? This is a VBS question. God. Yeah, the answer is always God or Jesus. Yeah. The Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the glorious Lord God of Israel, gave the commandments to Moses. And the fourth commandment was the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. So, by the way, I don't know if everybody knows this. When you're reading your Old Testament, if you see the word Lord in all capital, that means it's the word Yahweh, which is the holy name for God. It's the name that means I am the self-existent one. And then if you see the word Lord spelt with a capital L, but small letters, O-R-D, that's the word Adonai, which means master or king. It means ruler. So there's two different lords in the Old Testament, Yahweh and Adonai. But they are the same God. It's just two different titles for the living God. All right. Let's see. So the Lord, the God of Israel, in a stunning display of power and might and light and fire, gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now Jesus comes along and says, I, the Son of Man, am the Lord of the Sabbath. What? Do we realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I am the Lord who gave the Sabbath. He is saying he is Almighty God. He is the one who gave the law. He is the one who poured out his power and his love on Mount Sinai and gave the law. Can you see why that would have infuriated the Pharisees? This guy is claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is like the ultimate commandment that they had 500 different ways you had to avoid working. And they were worshiping the Sabbath instead of worshiping the giver of the law. So this would have been totally infuriating to the Jews, to the Jewish leaders. By the way, earlier in Exodus, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Remember that? And when Moses asked what his name was, he said, I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the Lord Yahweh. I am who I am. Then Jesus comes along and boldly tells the religious leaders in John 8, he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. Whoa! Who was it that appeared in the bush to Moses? Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God. He is the one who appeared to Moses. He is the one who appeared on Mount Sinai. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And you know what? He is the Lord of everything. We're going to see that today. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And when he declared himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, he was proclaiming that he was the Lord of all. He's Almighty God. Amen? And that's why the book of Philippians declares that a great day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. So as we walk through the book of Mark, as we walk through chapter 3 today, we're going to see that Jesus, after claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, is going to demonstrate that he is truly Lord of everything. He is the Lord of all. And you know, his claim to lordship enraged the Pharisees. Are you glad that he's the Lord today? Yeah, we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our scripture in Mark. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so glad that you are the Lord. Thank you that you are the holy, holy, holy one that Isaiah saw seated on the throne. You are the Lord in the burning bush that spoke to Moses and declared, I am. You are our God, and we thank you. I pray, Lord, that as we just walk through this third chapter, that we would be ever, that our hearts would be overflowing with praise to our Lord, and that we would fall in love with Jesus Christ afresh today. In his precious name, amen. Amen. All right, so Mark 3, verses 1 and 2. And he entered the synagogue, Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. The hardness of heart. Wow. You know, was Jesus surprised by this? No, he wasn't. He was not surprised. And it says in the book of Luke that he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were doing. He knew they were planning to kill him. He knew all this. This was not a surprise to him. And you know what when we had Sunday school last week, John brought out so vividly that Jesus Christ was in total control of the situation in the garden when they came to arrest him. He orchestrated it. It was part of his plan. And so, you know, Jesus is Lord not only of the Sabbath, he is Lord over his enemies. He uses even his enemies to bring about his purposes, right? These accusers were all, well, part of the plan that Jesus would ultimately go to the cross. Jesus is Lord over his enemies. He can do what he wants with them, but he uses them and their choices to further his plan. Isn't that amazing? It was always his plan to go to the cross, and he uses the furious religious leaders to bring about that. So Jesus is Lord over his enemies as well as Lord over his people. So verse 3 and through 5. So they were waiting to accuse him, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Wow. And when that happened, the Pharisees jumped up and said, praise God. Oh, he's healed. He's had compassion on this poor man. Oh, the mercy and compassion of the Messiah. Oh, how glorious that he healed him on Sabbath. Is that what they did? They, in their jealousy and their hardness of heart, actually went out to plan how to kill Jesus. Man. You know, it says that in Luke, like I say, that Jesus knew their hearts. He knew the hardness of their heart. You notice he was grieved, he was angered by their hardness of heart. They had made the law so rigid that there was no room for mercy, no room for grace, no room for salvation, only the constant reminder of what sinners we are. So I said on the back of your bulletin that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he's Lord over his enemies, and he's Lord over the heart. He's the Lord of the heart. Remember when the prophet Samuel was looking for the king to anoint after Saul had fallen? And he went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had all these fine strapping sons. And one was particularly handsome and strong. And Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And God said, "Don't look at, you're looking just at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And he chose a man who is after his own heart, David. So, Jesus is the Lord of the heart. He knows the hardness of heart, and it angers and saddens him. But you know what? Again, he can even use hardness of heart to bring about his purposes. The hard-hearted Pharisees were going to make sure that this Jesus died. And Jesus, well, that was his plan all along, right? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the heart. And even though people don't submit their hearts to Christ, he knows every thought and intent of every heart. Though multitudes don't surrender their hearts to him, he somehow accomplishes his great purposes with or without people's hearts, right? He works through his people's hearts and in spite of his enemies' hearts. He is the Lord of the heart. Which begs the question, what does he see when he looks in your heart? That's a good diagnostic question, especially on Communion Sunday. What does God see when he looks at your heart? Does he see a callous, hard heart that doesn't care about people, doesn't care about salvation, doesn't care about anything but self? Who is seated on the throne in your heart? Yourself or the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he saw the hardness and callousness of the Pharisees, but he did a good deed on the Sabbath when he healed that man, right? Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The Herodians were a political party that served King Herod, and they usually, almost in every area, disagreed with the Jewish leaders. But in this case, They were happy to work with the Jewish leaders because they didn't want a king to overthrow Caesar, and the Jewish leaders didn't want this false Messiah to spread any more of his lies. So they worked together to make sure that Jesus would be killed. Wow. It says in Mark, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians how they might destroy him. In the book of Luke, it says that when he healed this guy, the Pharisees were filled with fury. They were enraged. They were so hard-hearted, and they wanted to get rid of him. So Jesus Christ is the Lord of the heart, right? Is he the Lord of your heart today? I hope so. I hope so. Verses 7 through 8. Okay. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Wow, they were coming from all over, flocking to Jesus, because they'd heard what he'd done. So apparently Jesus, after he healed the man in the synagogue, apparently he and his disciples started going around the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was teaching and healing and casting out demons. And people came from all over to see Christ. His fame was growing, and I'm sure the anticipation of the hope for Messiah was drawing them too. So I've entitled this section, Jesus is the Lord of those who seek. Those who seek. People were coming miles and miles to seek Jesus. Some were coming to be healed. Some came to hear his teaching. Some were being brought to be delivered from demonic oppression. Some were coming hoping that he would overthrow the Romans. There are any number of reasons why people would seek out Jesus, and probably very few of them had unselfish motives. They all wanted to get something from him. Gimme, gimme. You know, when I first got saved, I wanted peace. I didn't have any peace in my heart. I couldn't sleep at night. I was in constant turmoil. I was fearful of death. When I came to Jesus, I was looking for something. And he graciously gave me peace. But he gave me a lot more. And he taught me that my real reason for coming to him should be to give glory to his name, to live for him. Amen? Amen. So, but you know, he welcomes everyone who seeks him. He says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus receives seekers, and then he changes their motives and their attitude. You don't have to have a right attitude to come to Jesus. You just need to know that you need him. Come to Christ. Seek him out. And he, in his sovereign wisdom, and his sovereign power, will change your attitudes. Change you from within. Amen? All right. So, let's see. Did we read? Well, he's the Lord of seekers, and he wants everyone to seek him, even if we don't have right motives. Just come to Jesus and let him fix your motives. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 9 and 10. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he had healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Jesus commands them to... Jesus is preaching from a small boat because they were driving him to the shore and clamoring, and he would have maybe drowned. No, he could walk on water. Yeah, but so that he wasn't pressed, and so that everybody could hear him, they had a small boat. Jesus preached from a small boat to the people on the shore, right? And everyone wanted to get close to him. You know, I didn't put this in your bulletin, but you can write in the back of your bulletin, Jesus is also Lord over demons. He is the Lord over the wicked one. Verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." Well, Jesus just commands them, and they come out of people who they have possessed. When the demons try to cry out and say who he is, Jesus shuts them up. He is the Lord over demonic powers. Greater is he in you than he that is in the world, right? And so Jesus Christ is the Lord over demons. And he uses the devil to further his purposes. You believe that? He knows every move that the devil's going to make. He protects his people. He's just... supernatural Lord. Wow. So verses 13 through... Now we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. And he went up on the mountain and called to him all he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Wow. So now we find Jesus, after he's healed, after he's fed, after he's cast out demons, after he's taught, he goes to a mountain to choose his 12 disciples. He went up to a mountain, and Luke tells us that he went up to the mountain and prayed all night before he chose his 12 disciples. Jesus Christ in his humanity sought out the sovereign wisdom of his Father, and he chose 12 disciples. Notice it says in verse 13 that he chose those 12 that he himself wanted. He made the choice. He chose each one of his 12 disciples. So let's see who he chose. Verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. John and James were hot-headed, and he called them the sons of thunder. But you know, Jesus turned the son of thunder, John, the hot-headed John, into the apostle of love, the great apostle John. Okay. And verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Then it says, and then they went into a house. That probably should be in the next verse. The thought about the disciples ends with, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So Jesus chose his 12 disciples, called them apostles, so that they would be with him, preach his gospel, heal sickness, and cast out demons. And we read in Ephesians 2:20 that the apostles were the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Amen? Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the church is built on the apostles. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. Amen?
Amen?
He is the Lord of his church. And he founded his church on the 12 apostles. And I want to close with one last thought. Jesus included in his choice of disciples a man named Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. You know, there are several lists of apostles in the New Testament, and in every list, Judas is always last. And every list ends with the sad statement that Judas betrayed Jesus. Remember, it says that Jesus chose the men that he wanted. Did he know that Judas was going to betray him? Yes. But he chose Judas anyway. Why? Because it was part of the plan. Jesus chose his betrayer because there's one more area of his lordship that we must never forget. Jesus was Lord over his death. His death was not an accident, not an unforeseen tragic twist of fate. His death was the perfect plan of salvation, the atoning sacrifice that paid for the sin of the world. Amen? And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be betrayed. So it was all part of the plan. Remember, Jesus said in John 10, no one takes my life. I lay it down so that I can raise it up again. No one takes my life from me. I willingly give it. Jesus Christ is Lord over his death. Amen. And he orchestrated all this so that we might be saved through his precious blood. Praise to his glorious name. Amen. And you know, every time we partake of communion, we show forth Christ's death. And we